This evening, or this afternoon, or whatever you call it, Luke chapter 10. We're going to read just a little bit here from chapter 10 of the Gospel of Luke, verses 29 through 37. And of course, we're breaking into an account here where Jesus is talking to a man about who his neighbor was, and the man wanting to justify, lawyer wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And then we pick up with Jesus. And he said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, and leaving him half dead. By chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And that was a hard pill for him to swallow, because that was a Samaritan who in his mind was something a little bit less than a dog. And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." But I said all that to note this. We are living in an age of indifference. Now, by indifference, we mean unconcerned, incurious, aloof, detached, or disinterested. That's the definition from Webster's dictionary of that term. But the sad fact today is that many people do not want to get involved. They have seen incidents take place, sometimes, if we really think about it, probably too numerous to mention, where people have stood by and watched robberies take place, rapes and murders, and without doing anything. There's so many of these things that we read about in the newspaper, it's so sad. And when someone does step in and get involved, they become an object of criticism from those who don't want to get involved. But this, of course, in the temporal realm, as we all understand it, is tragic to say the least. But from our reading, we understand that it's nothing new. It's nothing new. But let's take a lesson from this. And let's talk about the church of our Lord today. Let's talk about that. In the church of our Lord today, there are many who do not want to get involved. In fact, many people, when they're deciding where they're going to worship, try to find a great big congregation where people won't hardly even notice them. They can slip in and they can slip out and nobody even know they're there. And they won't have to get involved. And for this reason, many never participate in leading worship. And many never give extra effort to attend to the temporal work around the building, the cleaning of the building and repairs and things. They never want to get involved with that. They put the list up, get people to sign up for a month to clean the building, which is a very small thing to ask. And it has blank spots on it. Now, that would tend to make you think, well, maybe there's just not enough families in the congregation to handle that. Well, that's just not true. That's just not true. It's a problem with not wanting to give the extra effort necessary to attend to the temporal matters with regard to the work at the building. Some never make an effort to attend gospel meetings, either here or elsewhere. They know that we're having a gospel meeting, but we might see them once Sunday morning. But that's it. They don't make any effort whatsoever. And you talk to them about driving to a meeting? Well, that might take an hour. Well, I hate to tell you, folks, some people drive an hour to worship the Lord. You know who you are. You see, for some people, that's just too much to ask, isn't it? It's just too much to ask. They don't want to be involved. They never attend classes that are designed sometimes specifically with them in mind. A dear brother and gospel preacher friend of mine told me not too long ago how the congregation that he labors with designed some Bible classes specifically for members who needed to study that material. And who showed up? Just about everybody except them. Just about everybody except them. Why? Just a minute. I'm there for Bible class on Sunday morning. I'm there for worship Sunday morning. I'm there for worship Sunday afternoon. And you expect me to spend more time? The very idea. That's unreasonable. And so they go without the teaching that they want. But really, what is the problem? They just don't want to really get involved. That's what it comes down to. But you know, while we're talking about this, it might be a good time for us to ask ourselves a question. Just how involved are you? Just how involved are you? Now, before we try to answer that question for each of us, and I'm not going to take a poll, by the way, and I'm not going to make you hand in your answers, okay? This is a thought question for you. Okay, but let's consider first of all this afternoon the necessity of getting involved and try to make application to ourselves as members of this congregation. First, let's consider some of the reasons why some people don't get involved. And I think this is very telling if we really analyze this, why people don't get involved. Some fail to get involved in the work of the local church because of fear. They're afraid that they might make some mistakes or do something wrong. And you know, I used to hear a saying, and actually repeated it a few times, that he who does nothing makes no mistakes. But that's not true. That's not true. In fact, there's one thing sure, if you never do anything, you've already made one mistake. You've already made one mistake, and it's a mistake that will keep you out of heaven. Now think about this morning's lesson for just a minute and make application, okay? But we can't allow fear to deter us from doing what we know needs to be done in the work of the Lord. In fact, maybe it would help you to remember a passage I talked about this morning in Revelation 21 and verse 8. You remember the list there of those who will be cast into the lake of fire? You remember that list? Do you know what that list starts with at the beginning of that verse? The cowardly, or fearful, depending on your version. What does that mean? They're afraid that they might make a mistake. They're fearful. They're cowards. And you know, they're placed right in the same category as all these other sinners, who they may even look down their nose at, who are going to be suffering eternal torment. Not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture. Some will not get involved simply because there's a marked lack of concern there. A marked lack of concern. They just don't care. That's really it. They just don't care. But you know what? You may not want to be bothered, but you know what this indicates? It indicates a severe lack of love. You don't want to be bothered. See? You don't want to have to put out any effort. So it doesn't matter about anybody else. Well, what's that say? It means you don't have any love. You don't have any real deep love for your brother. But then there are some who won't get involved because they are selfish. Selfishness is a serious, serious problem. Because the selfish person finds that the Lord's work just doesn't fit into their plans. Let me see. Now I've got to get up, I've got to walk my dog, and I've got to make breakfast, and I've got to clean the kitchen. I'm sorry, but I just can't make it Bible study. I just have too much to do, you know. It just doesn't fit into my plans. And then Sunday afternoon, I have made a commitment to do this and to do that and do the other thing. And you know what? There's no time for the Lord. There is no time for the Lord. That is sheer selfishness. And the fact of the matter is that such people have the same problem, but they love themselves more than they do the Lord. They have a love problem. But it's misdirected, isn't it? It's misdirected. These are the people, by the way, who have every reason in the world why they can't be involved in the work of the church. But you call them at the spur of the moment and ask them if they'd like to go out to a fancy restaurant with you and your family, and they drop everything and they find time for that. But they don't have time for the Lord. You see what I'm talking about? This is really serious business. But then, obviously, there are many who don't get involved because they're just plain lazy. Really, the Lord shouldn't feel bad about such people because they're too lazy to do much of anything. They're just plain lazy. And basically, if you really bring it down to the nitty-gritty, they would be happy to do anything that does not take time or effort. And I might put a caveat in there, money. They'll do anything that doesn't take time or effort. These are the ones who say, let someone else do it. Some of you who have been around this planet for a while remember the old term, let George do it. And just as a sidelight, I had to look that up because I've never figured out who George is. And you know who George is? He's a conductor on a train. Any conductor on a train was called George. And you let George do it. Give him your bags, give him whatever, let George do it. And that's where the phrase came from. Isn't that interesting? Well, that's not the point of the lesson. But the whole idea is the same, isn't it? Let someone else do it. Not me. Not me. I don't want to be bothered with that. But the sad part is, when people have this attitude, let someone else do it, you know what happens? Nobody fesses up to being someone else. And since someone else never shows up, it never gets done. That's exactly what happens. I'm reminded here about what the Bible has to say about laziness. The book of Proverbs, the 6th chapter and verse 6. The wise man says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." What does he mean? Watch ants. Have you ever had an ant farm? Oh, man, I had ant farms. Of course, my mom lived in constant fear that they were going to get loose in the house, you know. But watch those things. They are busy all the time. They're busy all the time. He said, "Go to the ant, you lazy bum, and learn something. Take wisdom from the ant." Learning from God's little creatures. We could make a whole lesson out of that, couldn't we? In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the inspired writer says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope until the end." Now, this is talking about what I mentioned this morning, about being really serious about going to heaven. The full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish. There's that laziness right there. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Dear ones, I have every confidence that no lazy people are going to be found entering into heaven. If God's word is true, I have every confidence that that is the way it will be. There's no place for lazy people amongst God's people. Some fail to get involved simply because of sin in their everyday lives. These are the ones who do not keep God's commandments every day of their lives. And to them, the church is a place you park for a few hours on Sunday. And once you get it over with, it's done for the week. Kind of reminds me of some silly song that just, I recently heard it on the radio. It must have been a new one because I'd never had heard it before. But it said, "Come Sunday morning, you're on the front pew, whether you believe or not." And that's the way some people are. That's the way they are. They're full of sin, and they just make a show. But their problem is they're really not as devoted to Him as they should be. If they were devoted to Him, they wouldn't be sinning in their daily lives, and they would be involved. But it's no doubt that someone who lives like the devil all week long is not too likely to want to get involved in the work of the Lord's church. It just wouldn't fit in their lifestyle. But now, the last point on why people don't get involved is because of sheer ignorance. Now, that's not an insult to anybody, because all of us, according to the great philosopher, are all ignorant about something. But we're ignorant about different things. In this case, you may not be informed. You don't know what your duty is. You don't know what God expects of you. You don't know what it means to be involved. And so, solution, you must be taught. You must be taught. And hopefully, after we study this lesson together this afternoon, amongst us there will be no excuse, at least for those who are present. So, we go back to the question again. Why must we get involved? Why can't we just warm a pew a few times a week? Well, first answer, and it was like what Drew said this morning at the table, the first answer is, it's a command. It's a command. Just as simple as that, we're commanded by God. Notice, if you will, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Probably most of you know some of this or all of it by heart, but I want you to think about it with me, okay? Every person who is taught is to become a teacher. You see that? Read it. Jesus said, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, or go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Stop. What did he just command them? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. What's the process? Teach, baptize, teach. And what will be the results? Teach and baptize and teach. You see that? That calls for involvement, does it not? That calls for involvement. God expects us to have a part in the work of his kingdom. Of course, all of us, I think, that are here this afternoon, all from James chapter 2. But just in the context of the lesson this afternoon, verse 17, faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. Stop. I have faith. Is that the end of it? That mean I can just sit in the pew a few hours a week and say, I have faith, everything's all right? No. If it doesn't have works, it's dead. Look down at verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not enough just to have faith. It must be an involved faith, isn't it? An involved faith. And then look at verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Extensive teaching by James here on the necessity of active faith, that without works is dead. But we can turn right to the words of our Lord in Luke 6:46 and learn this too, can't we? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus says, and do not do the things which I say? It's a command of God to be involved. And by the way, that's the same lesson that Jesus taught in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Same lesson. Not enough to just call him Lord. We have to do what he says. But we also need to get involved, not only because it's commanded by God, but because love compels us to do it. Love compels us. Love for God, love for Christ, love for the Holy Spirit, love for lost souls, love for our brethren, love for our friends, love for our neighbors, and all I don't know that was. Compels us to get involved. It compels us to. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, John says, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's a good point. That's a good point. But you remember our context? Oh, that guy's in bad shape. You know, if I go far enough over this way, I won't have to look. You know, I'll just go around and pretend I didn't see that. And nationally speaking, that was his brother. That was his kinsman. But a Samaritan comes along who is nothing but abused and mistreated by the Jews, and he has compassion on him. Who was his neighbor? Well, The lawyer spoke rightly when he said it was the man who showed compassion on him, even though he was a Samaritan and not a Jew. Love compels us. I'd like for you to think just a little bit about Matthew 25. You remember Matthew 25 is a picture of the judgment scene. Jesus is talking here about coming in his glory with all the holy angels and sitting on the throne of his glory, verse 31. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now listen to this carefully. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me, and I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? In other words, Lord, if we saw you hungry, we'd get some food for you. We never saw that. And Lord, when did we see you in desperate need of clothing? Or when were you in prison? And when did this? And he'd say, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, I believe that we all understand, sitting here this afternoon, Jesus was not teaching about congregational action here. He's talking about each individual who made up the sheep and made up the goats. That's what he's talking about here. An individual will give an account of his own actions, but because we love our brethren, we should not have to be told to see to their needs when they are sick or when they are in need of something. Love will make us want to do it. Want to do it. In fact, I would suggest to your for your consideration, if we love as we should, we cannot keep from being involved. You remember we talked about those who are not involved and what was missing? The missing factor was love. Misplaced love. But you know what? If we love, we cannot keep from being involved. Love will cause us, in fact, to have a deep and abiding concern for everyone. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, Paul tells the brethren at Galatia, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. We're taught to do good to all men. Every individual has that responsibility. They can't put it off on someone else. And it's not the church's business. It's their business, individually, to take care of these things. In James chapter 1 and verse 27, what does James say? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. To do what? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Why would you want to do something like that? Well, because you love them. You have a deep, abiding love that compels you to do it. That's why You know, we're also expected to be involved because God taught us to be involved by example. Did you ever think about that? Everybody in the world nearly knows John 3:16, whether they believe it or not, or whether they understand it or not. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that mean? It means God got so involved as a result of his love for mankind that he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son so that man could have hope after this life is over. You talk about getting involved, folks. That is getting involved to the nth degree, is it not? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Why did Jesus do that? Well, because he wasn't afraid to get involved. And he did it for us. He didn't do it for his own benefit. He did it for us. If we love God, if we love Christ, if we call ourselves Christians, disciples of Christ, what does it mean? Well, we must be involved. Consistency demands it. Consistency demands it. But kind of like the lawyer. So when do I need to be involved? Who is my neighbor? Well, okay, that's a valid question. Let me suggest, first of all, that the answer to that question is not just on certain occasions, on special occasions, and not just while you're at the meeting house, and not when you're just with certain people. Then when? Well, you need to do it everywhere. Wherever you are, that's when. Wherever you may be. There is a lost soul, there is a brother in need, and guess what that means? You must be ready on the job, in the classroom, among friends, among neighbors, everywhere to get involved. Dear ones, being a Christian is a total life to live. It's not something that you turn on and off with a switch at your convenience. You know what people are called to do that? The Lord calls them hypocrites. And there's no place in heaven for them. There's no place in heaven for them. Ponder that a minute. Are you, I'm talking to you now, involved for the Lord in every circumstance of your daily life? Or do you shove him in the closet or in the drawer, out of sight, out of mind? You don't have to think about him. Since the lost are everywhere, there's no limit to where we can and must get involved in the work that Christ came to do, to seek and to save the lost. But someone says, well, no, just now give me some ideas here. How must we be involved in this thing? Well, Mark 16 and 15, the Lord told them there to go. What does that mean? We'll be ready to go without hesitation. You're ready to go. And we read in Matthew 28 and 19 that we are to teach anywhere and everywhere that we possibly can. And Wherever we go, we need to pray. Notice the admonition, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. We can't do too much. And sometimes we may have to weep with those who weep. Romans 12 and verse 15, being ready to share sadness with them just as readily as we would share gladness with them. And we must be ready to help, as we talked about in James 1:27, helping those who are afflicted, seeing to their needs. And of course, by this, practicing pure religion. We must be ready to listen, to lend a sympathetic ear, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2. And we must be prepared to give of our means. And that, of course, is an obligation that we share as Christians, to give as we are prospered, laying by in store on the first day of the week. But you know, that's not all the giving that we do. That's only part of it. Because we also are to give our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Notice it is a living sacrifice, a live sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice under the law of Moses. So what does that mean? Well, that means we're always going to be busy in his work every day. So let's think about this. What are you doing right now? How might we sum up your life right now? Are you content to stand in the shadows or to sit on the sideline and let someone else do it? I mean, can't you see the necessity of getting involved in the Lord's work? You know, when I think about John 3:16, I think about it. You've probably all heard this, and please don't get bored and fall asleep while I'm telling it, okay? But I'm going to tell it anyway. The story goes that a neighbor's little child was drowning. And a man told his son, "Son, jump in there and save that baby." Well, he did. He jumped in there. He was able to hand that baby up. But in the course of all this, he had taken a lot of water in his lungs. And by the time he passed that baby out, he went under the water. And they were unable to revive him. The neighbor's child was saved. But this man's son lost his life. Now, how would you feel if your neighbor never even said, "Thank you," for what your son had done? What if your neighbor never even offered words of condolence in the loss of your son? How would you feel? How would you feel? But as we've seen in our study this afternoon, God got involved when he saw that man was hopelessly lost in sin. And knowing that the only solution was to send his only begotten son to die for the sins of man, went ahead and did it. He did it. Are we grateful to him for this? Is there any gratitude in us for this? Now, with that in mind, let me ask you this question. Is it such a great thing that he should ask us to get involved in his work for the short time that we're upon this earth? What in your puny little life is so important that you can't be involved in the Lord's work, seeing all that he's done for you. Now, I'm not belittling your life anymore. I'm talking about my life too. Because comparatively speaking, it's a puny little thing. It's like someone said, it's like having a great big piece of paper that's the size of the earth and putting a fly speck in the middle of it. That's how puny you are compared to everything else. And that's true. It really is. Why not dedicate ourselves from this point forward to be involved? To not have to be asked, but to ask, what more can I do? What could I do this, or could I help with that? And nothing would thrill those of us who teach Bible classes anymore than for you to say, could you come teach a Bible class in my home? I've got some friends, I got some neighbors I'd like to bring in, and I'd like to have a study on this particular subject with them. And I don't feel qualified to teach it, but I would like someone to teach it. That's getting involved. That's doing what the Lord expects us to do. May God help us all to resolve from this day forward to never let ourselves become lazy and lackadaisical and indifferent towards the work that God has given us to do as his children upon this earth. If you're with us this afternoon and have not obeyed the gospel at this point, we want to give you an opportunity to do just that, confessing faith in Jesus for a penitent heart, being buried with the Lord in the waters of baptism, to receive the remission of your sins by virtue of his shed blood. And if you're a child of God who's sinned and you'd like your brethren to pray with you and for you as you repent and ask for God's forgiveness, we also stand ready to assist you with that. Whatever your obligation to God might be, we invite you, we implore you to come while we stand and while we sing together.